And that they would say, even say to us, that we need to shun such things and never to glory in such things. But this was not the way of Christ, was it? This was not the way of Christ. His life was a life of servanthood, suffering, affliction, pain, crushing, piercing, sorrow, chastening, scourging, oppression, anguish, and was even poured out unto death. Yet for the joy set before Him, He endured and gloried in all of these things, even many of these things at the hands of wicked men. And this is true as well for those who have identified themselves with Christ in His death and His resurrection. We are counted blessed through cursing. We are counted blessed through insults, blessed through evil, blessed through suffering. We are blessed through slander. We are blessed when we do what is wrong to the world by doing what is right to God. So to be blessed of God is to be as Christ was, who left us an example to follow in His steps. You are blessed when you suffer for the sake of righteousness. So that begs the question this morning, how should Peter's readers, those to whom he's writing, respond when they prove themselves zealous for doing what is good and others harm them? How should we respond? I'd ask you to turn to your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 13. Pastor Tom has already read this, so you've heard the words this morning that we will be studying and looking at. Verse 13 begins, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." I've titled the sermon this morning, "Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right." And you can see on the back of your bulletin, our aim this morning is to know deeply, not just to know hypothetically, but to know deeply that when we suffer for what is right, we are a blessed people of God. We are a blessed people. And that's the first thing that Peter flows from his last passage or pericope to this one today in verse 13, in verse 14, when he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Inside of Peter's question here in verse 13, he is making the implicated point that through God's common graces and His sovereign restraints of evil, most people will not harm you if you prove zealous for what is good. And we know this to be true, right? And we experience this every day. We know that when we do good and we do righteous, most people are not harming us when we do right and we pursue righteousness, right? So what does it mean to be zealous? What does it mean to be zealous for that which is good? It means one who is burning with energy and enthusiasm for that which is good. You can see it. You can see it in their life. It is demonstrated every single day that they love to do what is good. So what is good then? What is good? Do we just leave that open? Is it open-ended? Is it relative? What is good? Good is the good that Peter just commanded his readers through King David's Psalm 34, when he sang about the one who desires life to love and see good days. This person must turn away from evil and do what? Do good. So as we stay tethered to the text here in 1 Peter, when they prove zealous for what is good is when they live their life with this constant burning enthusiasm in the context of what we studied last week in verses 8 through 12. Look up there to verse 8 through 12. This is what it means to do good, to be harmonious, to be sympathetic, to be brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, keeping your tongue from evil, keeping your lips from speaking deceit, turning away from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. All of this is what it means to do good. To be enthusiastic and to be zealous for what is good. And it is true that most people, when you prove zealous for doing good, they will not harm you. That is what Peter means in his question in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? But look at verse 14. Peter leaves room for the conjunction here. But, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are what? You can say it. Blessed. There are those who will never touch you when you do what is good. But then there are those who will never tolerate you when you do what is good and righteous. In their intoleration, if I could say that, they will harm you and do you evil, insult you, and cause you to suffer because of your goodness, which Peter now calls righteousness in verse 14. Peter says that those who suffer for the sake of righteousness are blessed. Are blessed. So how are they blessed? How are they blessed? How? How many of you love true discipleship? The word blessed here that Peter uses is the exact same word that he heard Jesus use in the Beatitudes. You see that reproduction? He's just reproducing what he heard. And the emphasis is on here, on what you are rather than what you do. Jesus taught Peter, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You see, blessed is what you are by God. When these other things happen to you because of Jesus. So how are you and Peter's readers blessed when you suffer for the sake of righteousness? How are we blessed when we suffer in these ways? Well, first, I want you to know that you are blessed when you suffer because you are identifying with Christ in His sufferings. And I want to encourage you this morning not to just quickly overlook that. Overlook this truth and how blessed you are when you identify with Christ through suffering. And I also want to encourage you this morning, if not perhaps be an exhortation to you this morning to not downplay your suffering. Because that's typically how we might do with our suffering, and we pretend as if we are not suffering just because we are not suffering as bad or as much as other people who are suffering in the world. So we tend to downplay some of our sufferings and our persecutions and our hardships from other people just because it's not really like, you know, the persecuted church that we might hear in other places in the world. You are identifying yourself with Jesus through suffering. And anytime you can truly identify yourself with Jesus, I want you to know this morning, you are blessed. You are blessed of God. Well, that's one way we can be blessed through our suffering. Number two, you are blessed because of what God does for you because you suffer. For the sake of righteousness. You see, Peter, later on in chapter 5, he tells the suffering saints this in 1 Peter 5:10. He said, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." James tells his readers of how they are blessed when they endure trials of various kinds. You know James 2, 1, 2, 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Paul as well got in on the blessings here through suffering when he wrote to the Corinthians and he told them, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus tells the church at Smyrna of what their suffering will bring them. Revelation 2:10, He tells them, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And listen to what Jesus tells the church at Smyrna. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, and the second death will not hurt you." What do you receive? How are you blessed of God when you suffer? In just a handful of verses of scriptures, you are blessed for the sake of righteousness. You are identifying yourself with Christ in His suffering. God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is produced for you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, and you will be given a crown of life, and the second death will not hurt you. You are blessed when you suffer for the sake of righteousness. So who in the world is there to harm you when you prove yourself zealous for what is good? Even though you do suffer for what is good and righteous, God will bless you in even greater ways because of your suffering. So I want to ask you this morning, just at this point in the sermon, are you suffering for righteousness' sake in your zeal to do what is good? Are you? Are you suffering? Jesus says to you, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." James says to you, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Peter says to you, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Are you suffering? Don't downplay identifying yourself with Christ in your suffering. Don't ever, ever downplay that. Just because someone may be suffering more than you. So that leads us to our next question. So what should all of this truth regarding being zealous for what is good, righteous, and blessing from God lead us to do in regards to those who cause us to suffer? Look at verse 14. Look at the end of verse 14. Peter continues. He says, we are not to fear their intimidation. We are not to fear their intimidation and be troubled, but to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. How many of you, real question here, how many of you have come to learn that obedience to Christ provides opportunity to boast in Christ? You found that to be true? Peter says, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I want you to see this morning the connection between obedience and boasting in Christ. When you prove zealous, listen, when you prove zealous for what is good and you suffer for the sake of righteousness and you are not fearing or being troubled by their intimidation, but sanctifying Christ as Lord of your hearts, when you do all of this, others will begin to ask you why. Did you hear? What's the context this morning? When you do all of these things, when you're zealous for that which is good, and you are doing good for the sake of righteousness because of Christ, and people now are harming you and persecuting you, and you're suffering, and you're not intimidated or troubled by them, but you keep sanctifying Christ as Lord of your heart, the questions that come now to you or why and how? How do we often use and apply verse 15? Look at verse 15. Read it. How do we often use and apply verse 15? We often use it as an apologetics verse of Scripture to give a defense of truth and the gospel and right theology. And I'm sure there can be some application and room for application here. But I want you to know that that's not really what verse 15 is all about. Some of you, Lord willing, are about to learn something new this morning. The overall purpose of verse 15 is not necessarily to give a defense to atheists who ask you about your belief in Jesus. That's how we usually use verse 15. The overall purpose of verse 15 is to instruct you how to answer when others begin to ask you, how in the world are you enduring such suffering at the hands of these people, and yet you keep doing what is good and righteous? How is it that you are not fearful and troubled by their intimidation of you? You see, that's the question that you should be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. When others in your life are seeing you prove yourself zealous for what is good and righteous, and then they watch you suffer, They watch you suffer because of it. And yet, you just keep on doing what is right and what is righteous. And they're watching you. In essence, what they're asking you is this. How in the world can you continue on like this? What is it that is motivating you to endure such suffering? What is it that sustains you and keeps you going? My goodness, I would have quit a long time ago. Why do you do this to yourself? Now, let's put this question in context. Can we do that this morning? Amen. The context of chapter 2 and chapter 3. How can you submit to every human institution? How can you submit to that king? How can you submit to that governor? How can you submit to your master, even to the one who is unreasonable? How can you submit to your husband when he doesn't believe what you believe about Christ? Now, can you see the connection between obedience to Christ and boasting in Christ? Your obedience in all of these ways that Peter has been instructing the church is now opening the floodgates of boasting. You have proven yourself zealous for what is good and righteous in your obedience to the truth. Now you have others asking you, how is this possible that you keep on doing what is good and righteous and suffering for it? Like I said, the floodgates of boasting now open up for you. Because the rightful answer to this barrage of questions is because you have sanctified Christ as Lord of your heart. You have set Jesus apart in your heart. He is your true desire. He is your true hope that abides in you. And now, you are able to answer these pleading questions from them with great gentleness and reverence. How are you able to answer them with gentleness and reverence? Because there is no other way to boast in Christ than with great gentleness and reverence. Come close to me, and I will tell you how I'm able to do this. Lean in and listen to the testimony of God's grace in my life. Folks, this is what it means to commend Christ. People are watching you live. People are watching you do good. People are watching you do righteousness. And now people are watching you suffer for it. And now people are asking you, how and why do you keep doing this? Why? How? How is it? Listen, I'm sure there can be some application for giving a defense of the gospel and right theology in verse 15. But can you see how this has more to do with your obedience and suffering and boasting in Christ than it does with you arguing with an atheist on God's existence? You are blessed when you suffer for the sake of righteousness. And in that suffering, you are being asked why and how you continue to submit. You continue to do good. You continue to pursue righteousness. They're asking you that. And so what does Peter say? Be ready. Be ready. for people to ask you questions like this when you genuinely live like an alien and a stranger to this world. They don't understand your zeal for what is good and your drive to do what is righteous as you endure suffering and harm from others. They can't understand it. This is why they keep asking you. And this is why you keep boasting all the more in Christ. Amen? Well, Peter closes out this thought in verses 16 and 17 with how we are to keep a good conscience while others slander and revile our good behavior. Look at verse 16. He says, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Listen, there's nothing righteous about you suffering for the wrong things you have done. Well, actually, let me correct myself. The only thing that is righteous about suffering for the wrong that you have done is that righteousness demands that there are consequences for the wrong that you have done. But that's not the suffering for righteousness' sake that Peter's getting at here. And I think that's pretty simple for us to understand. You do not get any credit with God when you do stupid and foolish and sinful things and you pay the consequence for it and suffer for it. Right? So what is Peter after in verses 16 and 17? He's after a good conscience before God and man. So how do you keep a good conscience? How do you keep a good conscience? Well, you continue to keep your behavior good and excellent according to God's Word, even as you are being slandered and reviled for your good behavior. In John MacArthur's commentary, he has what I read this last week, the most excellent definition of the word conscience. And I want to read that to you this morning. John MacArthur says, "The conscience is the divinely placed internal mechanism." Right there. Right here. Somewhere. Soul. "The conscience is the divinely placed internal mechanism that either accuses or excuses a person, acting as a means of conviction or affirmation." I'm going to read it again. "The conscience is the divinely placed mechanism that either accuses or excuses a person, acting as a means of conviction or affirmation." He goes on to say, "A clear conscience allows believers to be free from any burden of guilt as they face hostility and criticism from the world. An impure conscience, however, cannot be comfortable." Cannot be comfortable and is unable to withstand the stress of originating from difficult trials and persecutions. So we keep a good conscience by keeping our behavior good in Christ, so that in those moments when we are slandered and we are reviled, we know deep down that this is all false and it's wicked and evil against us. We can take comfort that it's not true and our conscience is good and pure before God and even before our accusers. Because how many of you know that sometimes you have possibly friends or neighbors or family members that are constantly accusing you of things that are false, and sometimes it leads us to possibly doubt that maybe they're true. And they're not true. They're false. So as we keep our behavior excellent and good in Christ, that allows us to know that their accusations are false because we have a good conscience with God. You see, that's how the world, the devil, the enemy tries to get at us, even as we are righteous and zealous for that which is good. not only will keeping a good conscience and our behavior good in Christ allow us to be at peace, but this also does something else. Look at verse 16. It will eventually shame those who slander us and revile us. So Peter's instruction is that it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And I have to say, yes, this morning. Yes, it is God's will for you to suffer at times. There is a divinely planned strategy that through your zeal for doing that which is good and righteous, that you suffer at times for doing what is good and righteous. This theological truth from God is one of the means of His graces that allows us to endure such evil from the hands of wicked men. It is what allows us not to fear their intimidation. And over the course of many years in ministry now, I've learned that even some of the toughest men and women in the church, they still have those in their lives, maybe outside the church, that intimidate them. But they walk and strut in the congregation like, man, they're all that. You see, this theological truth from God is what allows us to not fear their intimidation as they intimidate us. Because we have a good conscience with God, because we are keeping our behavior excellent and good in Christ. In this truth of God's sovereignty, we must believe and take comfort in that God is working all things for His glory and our good, even as we endure harm, suffering, slander, and reviling for our zeal for that which is good and righteous. Listen, you may or may not be enduring this kind of harm and suffering right now in your life. But this is why Peter, twice already, is telling us to ready ourselves for these things. We must have this resolve in us that when we do endure this kind of harm and this kind of suffering, that our readiness is there to give a defense for the hope that is in us. So what do we do? What do we do? We have to know deeply, deeply, that when we do suffer for the sake of righteousness, that we are blessed of God. That we are not to fear their intimidation and to not be troubled, but keep entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. We are to give a defense of the hope that is within us, boast all the more in Christ, and we are then able to keep a good conscience this way, even as others slander us and revile our good behavior, knowing that this very well could be God's will for us in this moment as we suffer. Folks, when we deal with sin to this degree from others, these are not easy discussions and strategies for life. This is how messy depravity is and how we respond to evil and wickedness. It's not always clean and pretty, is it? But we must obey Scripture. We must obey Scripture. And we must trust that God is for our good even when others do us evil. Once again, we see this in Jesus. Through His life and ministry, He too was reviled. He too suffered. He too was slandered. He too was harmed. He too was threatened. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you are healed." Our encouragement this morning is to keep looking to Christ when others harm you. Keep looking to Christ when others insult you, slander you, revile you, hate you, persecute you, threaten you, and intimidate you. Keep looking to Christ. Keep sanctifying Christ as Lord of your heart. Keep a good conscience. Keep your behavior excellent. Keep giving a defense of the hope that is within you, and keep entrusting yourself to Him who judges righteously. I want to leave you with this morning. You are blessed when you suffer for the sake of righteousness. You are blessed. Let's pray. Father, we beg you this morning to grant grace, to grant that empowerment of godliness, to do everything that Christ is commanding us to do. God, we plead with you, help us to obey your word. God, we may not, many of us this morning may not be enduring these kinds of hardships and sufferings, but God, we pray that you would make us mindful and make us very aware that when we do endure these things, that we are blessed. We are a blessed people for the sake of righteousness when we suffer. God, this is weighty for me, because I know that all kinds of persecutions, all kinds of evil can be done to us in this room this morning because of our faith in Christ. God, help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning. And Father, help us to be obedient. And I believe in that obedience, we can trust ourselves to Him who judges righteously. God, help us to love our enemies and those who persecute us, those who slander us and insult us and say all kinds of falsely things about us. So, Father, we pray that we could live Christ to them. Father, I pray for those this morning who are on the outside looking into this morning, that they have absolutely no idea what it means to be harmed or insulted because of Christ. As a matter of fact, they may be guilty of insulting Christ's body, Christ's church this morning. God, we pray that you would grant them faith and repentance this morning unto Jesus, that they would find Christ to truly be their Savior against your holy and righteous wrath against them. God, we pray that you would bless the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.